Today we're continuing our series on places of Christmas. The first week, we travel to Jerusalem to consider Zechariah and Elizabeth as the angel came to them to tell them that they would have a son who would prepare the way for Jesus. A great prophet would be born to them. The second week, we travel to Nazareth, and where that same angel, Gabriel, visited with the Virgin Mary, a young girl there in that town, and she was told she would have a son named Jesus who will be the Son of God. In this third week, we actually travel south down beyond Jerusalem to the Judean hills. We pick up again the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and their story of the miraculous baby that they'll have named John. So the setting is very rural in the Judean hills, very, extremely so. Some sheep, some goats, some farming, very little farming. And I have a map showing you there. You can see, and I had found my laser, and of course I don't have it today. I don't even have a pointer. But can you find Jerusalem? There it is, way over there. You can see it right in the corner, Jerusalem. The area between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea is very hilly and very dry. That's where we are, somewhere in that area down there. Let's go ahead and go. I put in some pictures. We'll just go through them real fast. You can see the hills, all the little trails from sheep. And you can see there's not a lot of trees. There's some shrub. Go ahead to the next one. Again, I just want you to see the land. We can go to the next one. You can see there's just not a lot there. It is truly a wilderness. Just more sites, and you can see the Rift Valley, the Dead Sea would be right down in there. And I wanted to show you what a house would look like back then. We don't get much of a chance to picture houses. Now, I cheated a little bit. This is actually a house in the northern Israel. I can tell by the color of the stone. But picture the stone, more of a limestone white, and this is what it looked like. And as families grew, they would just add to the house. And so you'd have these clusters of homes. So let's review a little bit what happened with Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were an older couple. They were both from the tribe of Levi. They were so old that it was rather unusual for them to have a child. Now, Zechariah had been told that he and his wife would have that because he served at the temple. And it was while he was at the temple that he was told about this, and of course, they were delighted with what transpired. Elizabeth did indeed become with child, and I imagine it was quite the news in all their village. And one of the things the angel also told Zechariah, Zechariah had some questions. Actually, he kind of doubted the angel, and the angel told him that he and Elizabeth would be with child. He said, you know, how can that be? We're really too old. And as a result of that, he lost his voice. He wasn't able to communicate. So their son, who we come to know as John the Baptist, his role centered around preparing others for Jesus to come, preparing the hearts of those. It was prophesied, as we read earlier, and from Malachi 3:1, the last book of the Old Testament. And it was pretty interesting that God would do that, prophesy it, and then it would come through true, just as he said. We pick up the story today in Luke 1:57 through 58, at the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth, similar to the picture I just showed you. When it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, she gave birth to a son, and when her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had been very merciful to her, everyone rejoiced with her. The baby was born healthy. I'm sure the parents and the whole town were grateful. They were excited about that. It was an act, a true act of God's rich mercy and grace in the life of an older couple with a status, especially of a woman, to have a child was important. So everyone gathered around. They gathered around for the traditional circumcision ceremony that took place with a new child in a Jewish family. And everyone from the village attended. Verse 59, when the baby was 8 days old, they all came for the circumcision ceremony. They wanted to name him Zechariah after his father. Now, circumcision is a very normal event in that culture. And it is a, God instructed it as a mark of the covenant that he had with his people. So they would know who they are and who they belong to. That tradition has been handed down from generations to generation. The ceremony takes place officially on the 8th day after the birth. And practically speaking, if you were to study it, you find the body's development for a little boy is exactly right for the least amount of pain for a child. It's very fascinating. We're not going to talk about it too much, but there's a practical side to the 8th day as well as a symbolic side. It's interesting that the whole town came for this, if you can imagine. The whole town was there, the neighborhood, obviously the relatives as well. And it sounded to me as they took a lot of responsibility in this child, they were going to name the baby. That's, I guess, what neighborhoods and family members do when a new child is born. They thought they would just help in deciding the baby's name. I don't know how many of you gave input for everyone in the neighborhood to decide what your children's name were, but of course they did. They wanted to do what was traditionally done, and that is the name of the eldest son was always named after the father. So it was custom. Is what they did? Is what they always did? Of course they would do that. Now, I'm a very traditional guy. Believe it or not, some of you might not agree with that, but I am. And when I was young, I wanted to be named after my dad. You see, my dad was a junior. He was John Jr. He was named after his dad, except my dad couldn't stand being called Junior. His whole life he was called Junior. He just couldn't handle it. And so he made sure that wasn't going to happen to me. And so he followed my mom's idea and they named me Richard Allen because, you know, I wanted to be John the Third. I just thought it sounded royal, like the third or the fourth or the fifth. It would have been fun. But we see in verses 60 through 63 the following. And this is Elizabeth's reaction. But Elizabeth said, "No, his name is John." "What?" they exclaimed. "There is no one in all your family by that name." So they used gestures to ask the baby's father what he wanted to name him. He mentioned for a writing tablet, and to everyone's surprise, he wrote, "His name is John." Now, you remember the reason his name is John. That's because the angel told him, "You're going to name this child John." And you can tell the couple were united. They were unified in that. And it wasn't important to them what everybody else wanted to name the child. It was important what God wanted them to do. And it reminded me of a great application that for us, that so many times we're pulled by friends or even family to take us places God doesn't want us to go. And it's important we look to honor God first in all that we do. I notice in verse 62, and this was very fascinating to me, that Zechariah, they used gestures to communicate because Zechariah couldn't talk. But why would they use gestures? He must not have been able to hear either. Otherwise, I would have just talked to him. And then it also said he asked for a writing tablet. I thought, chalkboard of some kind or wax-coated piece of wood? We're not sure what that was, but he was able to communicate that his name would be John. It must have been a long 9 months for Zechariah to not talk or hear, as the passage tells us. In verses 64 through 66, we see what happens. Instantly, Zechariah could speak again, and he began praising God. Awe fell on the whole neighborhood, and the news of what had happened spread throughout the Judean hills. Everyone who heard about it reflected on these events and asked, "What will this child turn out to be?" For the hand of the Lord was surely upon him in a special way. You know, for an older couple to have a child, that is big news. But the drama around this had to just infect everybody. So the crowd was in awe I looked at some other translations in the Message, Eugene Peterson's Message, which is more of a paraphrase. It reads, this is Luke 1:65. It reads this way, a deep reverential prayer settled over the neighborhood. In all that Judean hill country, people talked about nothing else. And the English Standard Version is even more direct. And fear came upon all the neighbors. Fear came upon all the neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. Fear. We've often talked about fear. Fear of God and what that means. And it appears that people had that sense that God was at work. And they were indeed in awe. The impact was felt by everybody. Remember what the angel Gabriel had said, that the baby would have God's spirit while still in the womb. And you might remember the story last week as we talked about Mary and how when the two women came together, Mary, the scripture says, was also filled with the spirit at that time. And they talked about Mary giving birth to the Messiah. Well, look what happens to Zechariah in verse 67. Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy. So we have a child, a mother, and a father, all filled with the Holy Spirit. And he prophesies. He actually does what they call a song. And last week, Mary had a song of praise. And I asked Kelsey to read the words. And so today I asked Dewey Hesse to read the words as an elderly, respected gentleman. So he has a microphone back in his seat. Go ahead and read as you would.
Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide us to the peace, path of peace.
You can imagine the emotions that Zechariah felt. He just was able to speak and hear again. As I said, it had to be a long 9 months. But think of the emotion as he was able to see God at work. He was seeing God's handiwork right before him. He was watching God's plan. His plan for salvation for his people happening. God had been silent for 400 years, and now God was on the move again. Zechariah is able to have a front row seat. He's able to have a front row seat as God does this. You can see a little more than half of it is just focused on that covenant that God was fulfilling. He takes the last three verses and talks about the son he was to have and the role he would play. I don't know if you've ever had a front row seat to something. Many years ago, if you remember the Big Kingdom, they used to play basketball there, the Seattle Sonics, and I had a front row seat to that. It was like beyond anything I could imagine right up front. The way the players talked and the referees talked back to them and just the size of the guys on the fast break, it was really beyond anything I had imagined. And I would think for Zechariah and Elizabeth to have a front row seat to God carrying out his mission to save all mankind had to be a thrilling event. We finish our passage now with the final verse of chapter 1. verse 80, as it takes a short glance into the future of John the Baptist, just very briefly. John grew up and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he began his public ministry to Israel. So he lived in that wilderness. That's why I showed you the pictures earlier. Could you imagine living there? There wasn't a lot of shelter. It's just a very unusual part of the world. And sometime we'll plan to take some time and consider the ministry of John the Baptist and what it meant in the life of John the Baptist. It is very fascinating. As he set out to prepare the hearts of everyone, for God's Redeemer was coming near. So, what does this passage show us? What are the lessons we can learn from today? The applications for us, as I analyzed and read the passage numerous times, and there were a number of courses we could go, but I wanted to keep the focus on Zechariah and Elizabeth. What did they see? What did they experience? Well, the first thing they experienced is God's sovereignty, power, and authority at work. He had a front row seat. They could see God's great love as he carried out his plan, his chosen plan, because we were all lost. We needed a Savior, and now it was happening. Number two, God was using ordinary people. I remember a song from years ago about that. God using just regular, ordinary people to carry out his work, to accomplish his plan. You can sense how humble this couple was, how thankful and how joyful. Joy to the world, as the song said. They had experienced God's presence alongside of them, and they sought to follow his will. God's empowerment through his Spirit. They saw that. They saw how God came into their child, into Elizabeth herself, and finally into Zechariah. It made such a difference. For us, there were great examples of faithful obedience. Great examples of how you have an attitude of joy as you look to be faithful in your life, as you look to be obedient. It gives us an example of what those kind of people look like, act like. They weren't perfect. They were just faithful and obedient with what they had. So, what does it mean for us? Maybe it means just every day looking to take a step closer to God. How can you do that? To have an attitude that you want to walk closer with Him. Maybe it means picking up again or starting a daily quiet time and prayer time. For many of us, that's a very enriching time. Both the content of what we read, but in talking to God, in listening to God, in giving Him space in our daily world to be a presence in our life. Maybe it means living each day just with that attitude. That attitude that you're going to live your life obediently, that you're going to live your life faithfully to Him. You're going to look for ways to improve. Not because your salvation depends on it, because Jesus Christ already died on the cross for you. But as a response to what He has done for us, it is almost overwhelming. And I like the attitude the couple had, the joy they had. You know, I'm sure it wasn't too easy for Elizabeth to give a child later in her life. I'm sure it wasn't too easy for Zechariah to not be able to speak, to not be able to hear. But, you know, they had spent their whole lives looking to live in obedience. But they were excited. They felt joy like most people would never feel. And may it likewise be with us as we look with great joy to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, just as this little family did in the Judean hills outside Jerusalem and Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Let me pray. Lord, this Christmas season, let us be refreshed, knowing that your Spirit lives within us. Knowing that we are part of your plan. Being in awe of your sovereignty, of your authority and the power. Father, we are imperfect people. We are imperfect people that make mistakes. But somehow through all that, you use us if we are faithful and obedient. I would pray that you would give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that understand the will you have for our lives. And may we honor you in all we say, all we do, every minute of our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.